I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, because I want to read these verses right here at the very beginning. Kind of set the stage of a time of reflection on the lay renewal. It has been a week. In some ways, it's been a fast week, and in some ways, it seems like it's been a couple of weeks since last weekend. And as I began to reflect almost immediately upon what happened in this place last week, I was led to this one verse of Scripture that I'll point out, this part of this Scripture. But in John chapter 10, I want to begin reading at verse number 7. Therefore Jesus said again, I will tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep, and all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in, he will go out, and he will find pasture. Now that's life. That's real life. To know that life goes on, coming in and going out, finding pasture and security and peace and contentment, and knowing that you're saved, that you're involved, that you belong. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I come that they may have life and to have it to the full. That Greek word to the full is more abundantly in the King James, and it is measureless in its description. There is no end to the life that God gives us when we come through His gate, when we stand before the shepherd, and we recognize our place in His life. A lot of you know the name Rudy Gray. He was pastor at Utica Baptist Church for a very long time. I don't know how many years. He's now, as he will tell you, finishing out his ministerial career as the editor of the Baptist Courier in Greenville. And by the way, he's doing a really good job of making the transitions that they are needing to make so they can become self-sufficient and self-sustaining, moving into the 21st century, getting ready for the next century along the way. He has a little book that I'm reading, and he said that he once officiated the funeral of a man who lived until he died. Now, I pondered that statement for a little while, and I listened to what he had to say as I read it in the book. He said this man was a member of his church. He was a very active older member of the senior adult group. He did a lot of things in the church. On Friday, he spent the entire day down on the backside of this church property, cleaning a ditch and shrubs and brush that had grown up and gotten out of control. Did it all by himself, that whole day by himself. On Saturday, he got up, he was dressed, he got with his senior adult group. They went on their trip for that day, was gone all day, fellowshiped, had a great time, came back. On Sunday, he came to Sunday school, he was in worship. That evening, they were in training union, to tell you sometimes, you know, the age of this story. Probably it wasn't at Utica. And then that night in worship, and then fellowship and after church with friends. On Monday morning, someone comes into Rudy's office and says they found him dead in the ditch in the front yard of his home. He was prepared the day to work in his own yard. And so as Rudy Gray stood there at the funeral beginning, he said, here lies the remains of man who lived until he died. Are you living today until you die? Are you living life more abundantly, like to the full? I mean, measureless amounts of joy and happiness and peace that passes understanding in our lives. I guarantee you, many of us don't do that. We're not living until we die. We just keep on living, and then we die. That's what happens if we're not careful. And so this message and reflection talks about that. You remember this guy, this picture here? This was an Olympic scene back in 1992. His name is Derek Anthony Redman. He is a British citizen. He was an athlete, a runner. He had many world and British records in the 400-meter sprint. Now, if you've ever run any track and field, you know that I'd rather be the long-distance guy that kind of starts out slow and doesn't get any faster. These guys, splitty and go. It's the gun fires and they're out of there. And he had won medals in the 400 sprint and the 400, the 4x400 relays. He had had world championships. He had won European championships. He'd won Commonwealth championships. And in this picture, he is entered into the 1992 Olympic Games, and he is expected probably to take home some medals those few days that they run these events. So the gun fires, and he takes off out of the block. He rounds curve one. He rounds curve two, and somewhere on the back stretch of this 400-meter race, he tears a hamstring in one of his legs. Now, some of us have pulled hamstrings playing ball. Pulling a hamstring is bad enough. I remember pulling a hamstring, and all I want to do is pull it up here and hold it tight. He tore his hamstring, and he fell, and he got up, and he began to limp around curve number three and limp around curve number four. Now, by this time, the race is over. You know, these relays are happen in a matter of, well, this was not a relay, this was a regular sprint. They happen in a matter of a minute. You know, now minutes are going by and the crowd is on his feet. All the runners have crossed the line and here he is, and he comes around turn number four, and somehow or another his father in the picture jumps over the fence, gets by security, and runs out and grabs his son, and he says, "Son, you don't have to do this." And Derek said, "Dad, I have to finish the race." With adversity, with a torn hamstring, in writhing pain, he makes it with the help of his father across the finish line. And the crowd is on its feet, and they're a standing ovation for the loser. I thought it was interesting. There's always a committee. Do you know that the committee disqualified him? I mean, he only came in about 4 or 5 minutes after the last guy who ran in about 50 seconds. But they disqualified him because he had extra help. Who cares? There's always a committee. I bet you've run up against the committee in your life. And sometimes it doesn't go your way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as you will get the prize." That's what Derek was doing when he said, "Dad, I got to finish. I'm going to run this race as if I'm the only one in this race, and I'm going to finish this race because that's what I came here to do." How many of us have quit along the way? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Lay aside any encumbrance," anything that hinders you, "and lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We've all been given a race to run. We all have a life to live. We're all part of God's glorious creation. We're here for a purpose, to give Him glory. He gives us opportunities to do things for Him. We're running the race, and sometimes we quit running. Sometimes we quit. Sometimes we just give up. Sometimes we let something get in the way. Sometimes we lose our direction. Sometimes we forget what we were there for in the first place. We get confused. Paul said in Galatians 5:7, "You were running well." You were. And in my interpretation of what he said, what happened? Why'd you quit? Last weekend was just an awesome weekend. It really, really was. For some of us. Not everybody. Not everybody could be here. There's providential reasons why some weren't. But, you know, we could have easily stopped running that race. We could have said, you know, there's been a bad hurricane, and some of these people got to travel long ways, and we don't know what's coming next. Let's just cancel. But we had started a race a few months back. During the weekend, we had three meals together. I've never seen such fellowship in this church since I've been here as those three meals. The camaraderie, the friendship, the talking, the sharing. It was noisy. You know the old phrase, I'd rather hear you sing than eat, because I heard you eat yesterday? I heard them eat. But it wasn't that kind of eating. They were talking, they were sharing. It was three different times, and it was an awesome experience. We had small groups. Twice, they stand in here and counted us off, 1 through 14. And then we went to 14 different small groups where guests from other churches from North Carolina, South Carolina, and Virginia came to lead us in those small groups. And we had a great time. On Saturday morning, we had those 14 coffees in different homes led by one of those guests that had come to be with us. And that was a great experience. Saturday morning, we broke up and we had the men's meeting down there in the gymnasium. We had the women's meeting up here. Guys, can you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10? Can you give me the Ten Commandments? If I called on you to come up here, could you do it with the fingers? I'm not going to do it. But that was an interesting thing. The question that stood in my mind was this. Bob Foy stood there with the men and he said this. He said, you know, all this ruckus about having to take the Ten Commandments down off of the courtroom wall and having to take them off the property that's public. And we raised so much cane about taking the Ten Commandments down from the public arena. And then he said, where are the Ten Commandments hanging in your home? And I went, oops. We need to teach those Ten Commandments to our children and our grandchildren. They need to see them hanging prominently in a place of our home so that when they come in, they'll know they're there. And if they make mention, you can explain to them, this is how God expects us to live more abundantly, to have life to the full, a life that's measureless because we obey Him in the way that we should. So we had that. The women had a meeting. We had a jointly held Sunday school class. We had a worship experience in here Sunday morning with some testimonies and some singing. A couple of our guests had to leave because the waters were rising in the area of the state they were from, and so they had to leave and go back. It was an interesting day. But then Sunday night at 6 o'clock, we had the testimony service. I'll come back to that in just a few moments. It was a great, great time. But we could have canceled. The week leading up to last weekend was a week filled with a flurry of activities all over the place. And when the weekend was over, I was tired. And I think you were too. But it was a good tire. So I want to thank some people along the way here. I want to begin by thanking Scott Wooten. He's not able to be here. He's lost his voice today. Scott Wooten's team is what made behind the scenes a lot of this happen for us. So I thank Scott, and Patricia's in here, and when you go home and he gets his voice back, you let him know, I will thank him again. But he had a great group of team members. I'm not going to put all their names because I will leave somebody out. But we had a food team that fed us really, really well. We had a communications team that did their job. We had a prayer team, and we prayed. And we have a spiritual growth team, a publicities team. We have a coffee team, had to set up all the coffees. And then each of these teams had subgroups. And that was pretty awesome. In addition to that, I want to thank the homes that housed our guests. And they were all very happy, the ones that stayed with our folks. I want to thank the homes that hosted a coffee. I want to thank those who participated in the 24-hour prayer vigil. And I will mention Joe Ruquette setting up the security for that all through the night. But it's been interesting. I've heard from at least three people that I can recall that said, you know, when you set this up, I didn't think I could pray for an hour. I didn't know how that was going to work. I thought I would be bored. I thought I might fall asleep. I just didn't know what to expect. And all three of those individuals said it went by so fast. When you are concentrating your prayer and your devotion on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're begging Him for leadership and guidance, those times and moments go by fast. And so I'm thanking the Lord for those people. I want to thank Jolene and Gordon. They're not here. He's gone on vacation. They've gone to the part of North Carolina where there some of this water is devastated. It's his home place, but he's off this weekend, and I'll thank him again. And by the way, in just a few weeks, they're going to celebrate their 15th anniversary as our church's custodial staff. I will say more to that in church council today. I've already ordered some gifts for them, but we're going to recognize them. So since they're not here, we can talk about it. Now, don't say anything. Keep it a secret. And don't put it out on Facebook. that kind of stuff. I want to thank Ruth Smith and Linda Waters. You would have had to have been in the office last week. In addition to them, I want to thank Sharp Copier for staying working. I've never seen so much stuff run off in such a hurry, and you got it in the mail. We had it prepared. It was a busy, busy, busy week, and I want to thank everyone who attended. Now, before we got into this process, months ago, when I brought the idea to church council and I took it to the deacons, the first question, well, what's going to happen? That's the first question everybody asks. And I had to honestly say to everybody who asked it, I don't know, but it appears that's what God wants us to do. I didn't know what was going to happen. Only God knew it. Now, a few of you older people, were here 30 years ago when you had another renewal. They don't look that old to me. And these kids down here wanted me to tell you, Ella was just dying that I didn't tell you my age. 64. That's as good as best as all you get. But I didn't know what was going to happen. But I've been praying for a long, long time. I didn't know. I just wasn't sure. I want to tell you two times here some story about my life, and I hope this doesn't offend you. It's part of this renewal. Because part of renewal is recognizing your journey and the good times and the bad and how God has been in the midst of that. I am proud to tell you, and I've said it many times, I am the son of a truck driver. He became a produce buyer. He had connections all up and down the East Coast and into other parts of the United States. When they set up a warehouse, a co-op, of independent grocers, he was right there setting up an entire produce wing that they had never had before. I'm proud to be the son of a produce man. He had some rules for me as a child that were non-negotiable. One of them was, the age I could push a lawnmower, I mowed the grass. That's it. There wasn't any question about it. He went to Sears and Roebuck. He got a Craftsman, power-driven lawnmower. I said, son, there's the gas tank. I'll keep it full. You mow the grass. Non-negotiable. Number two, I, from the age I was old enough, had to wash both cars. One was his, one was mama's. That was inside and out. Now, the thing about it is there was a period of time when we had this white Ford station wagon, and he liked to carry the dogs with us, the German Shepherds, who liked to shed on the back of that car that I had to clean up. I hated that, but it was non-negotiable. The third thing that was non-negotiable with my dad was stay out of trouble and tell me the truth. You've heard me say, my dad said many times, don't tell me a half-truth, because a half-truth's a half-lie, and I will slap you into next week when you tell me that, and I am at least 3 or 4 months ahead of most of you right now. I'll tell you that. That's just the way it is. Those were non-negotiables. Now, just hold that to obey, because I'm going to come back to that. So we've come to the end of that weekend. And next question, and we'll start that discussion in church council here after this service. What's next? Where do we go from here? Do we do another weekend? Do we get in the next wing of this is spiritual gifts? finding out what our spiritual gifts. By the way, I and some other pastors are going to do a leadership training. You think, well, at age 64, don't you know how to do it yet? I don't guess I do, because they invited me to be get part of it. It's going to be through the state convention, and I've had to go through, and I've done my spiritual gifts thing. My number one spiritual gift is teaching. It just flies up here. It's above everything else. Everything else is kind of down here, which makes me odd in that graphic. We're going to find out what our spiritual gift. That's what we would do if we did another weekend, where we would not only find out what our spiritual gift is, but we would move toward applying our spiritual gifts in ministry. Everybody's called to ministry. Everybody in this church is called to ministry. Now, what's next? Sunday night, we had that testimony service. It began at 6 o'clock. If you were here, there was a lot of what just happened. And eventually, somebody came. I don't even remember who was first. And then there would be silence. And somebody else came. Somebody else. I'm sitting in my normal spot, so I've got to move. I think I will sit right in there next Sunday morning in the cult. Oh, man, he said. Scott was sitting about right here. About 9:20, it had gotten quiet, a little bit longer than normal. I looked at Scott. He looked at me. We looked at our watch, and we began to bring it to a close. It still took us another 10 or 15 minutes to close out. During that time, 3.5 hours, here's the words I heard. Family. Unity, prayer, small groups. We need to keep it going. Intentionality, thankfulness. I saw people cry in small groups and large groups. I saw them cry afterwards that I wouldn't have thought could do that in public. I heard testimonies from people who were impacted by what happened that just rocked my soul. I was lifted up because people were lifted up. God moved in a way that I never imagined. We heard about pains that people are experiencing right now, pains that people have experienced in the past, especially in the small groups. Tears were shed in this place and in the small groups, in our coffees at the house. And prayers really were answered last weekend. Who would have thought that some simple questions asked in those small groups could lead to such a profound set of discussions, such deep prayer life, such flowing tears, such thankfulness, and such intentionality? Who would have thought that? I had no idea. You didn't have any idea. We were walking truly for maybe the first time in our life in 13 years by faith in this. God showed Himself last weekend in all of His glory, in all of His power. And our lives should never, ever be the same again. Did anybody see the sign out front besides Walt, who fixed it for me? Anybody see it? A couple of people. Bennett Wilson. I did this one time in Blacksburg. I said, nobody saw the sign. And Bennett was sitting right there and he goes, what sign? He was a grumpy old man. I loved him. He was a great guy. That one outside. It says it's a new day at College Street Baptist Church. Why don't you come join us? That's what it says. Now for you, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not going to ask for an answer. What was the most significant moment of the weekend? This one was mine. Remember this? Saturday night, small group. We go up there into our small group, and they hand us this piece of paper, and they give us a pencil. And they said, now, graft your spiritual journey, the highs and the lows. And they didn't give me enough time. I don't think they gave you enough time, Mike. Somebody else was in there and said, I didn't get finished. And I took that and I realized how my journey was climbing and climbing and climbing. But along the way, there were some disasters that happened. What I didn't realize was how God was working in my life to help me forgive one of those disasters. It's interesting. Have you been hurt along the way? I bet you have. I have. Have you been disappointed in someone along the way? I bet you have. I have. Has someone done you wrong? Sure they have. I know they have. They've done me wrong. They've done you wrong. Is there somebody in your life that you just haven't or you just cannot forgive? Now, if you don't mind, I want to share with you one of those stories where we were in the midst of God's glory and it just crashed for me. I've never told this story in public. Betsy doesn't know what I'm going to say. I've said, Lord, do you really want me to go there? The reason I've kept this such a secret, and by the way, it's 30 years old, is because I thought you'd think less of me. I thought that maybe you would think I was a failure. Well, I am in many ways. But, you know, Satan wants to do that. He comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. That means even your testimony and especially your joy, that abundant life. In 1981, 30-something years ago, we moved to Albany, Georgia. I became the fifth pastor on staff. I was the minister of youth, children, and single adults. Long story short, I had as many youth and children as we have sitting right here in grades 7 through 12, just right here. That was just the youth group. Children's group was that big. Singles group had a singles again, and Dr. Flannoy taught this singles again group. He had 80 people on roll down what we called the dungeon. It was a mammoth thing. We ran 1,200. We had two services. These were four of the best years of my life. I just loved being in Albany, Georgia. In some ways missed it, but we were far from home. When we took a ski trip, I took 125 people on the last ski trip from Albany, Georgia to Boone. It was just an awesome experience, whatever. But in the midst of that, in 83, 2 years after I was there for 4 years, God started a new church in Columbia. They called a man who had been a football coach, school teacher, football coach, felt called back to ministry. He's got three children. He goes back to seminary, gets his seminary degree. They call him to be the mission pastor of the church. You know who he is. He's preached in this pulpit. He's a friend of mine. But he called him, and he's there, and they're meeting in a high school, kind of like we've heard here before. And while it's growing, they got to about the 200 mark, and they just stagnated. They built a first multi-purpose building. They moved on to 17 acres of property that had been bought for this mission church. They constituted. They became their self-sustaining. But they stagnated at 200. Thanksgiving of 1984, we came home for Thanksgiving to visit with her parents. Her parents were, you know, members of that church, and they were over there. And I knew Wilson personally, and Wilson Nelson personally. Her dad's name's Wilson. We began to talk at church that day, and one thing led to the next. 6 months later, I come as the associate pastor. I'm leading a youth choir, and we built a youth choir up to 40 members. We reorganized Sunday school. We set up a Monday night visitation. By June, we were talking about two morning worship services. In August, people were joining off and on, but by August, the first Sunday in August, somebody joined the church, and somebody joined or came for salvation every Sunday in August, in September, in October, in November. And we said, December, it won't happen. It happened in December. And we went, wow, this is amazing. It happened in January. We were just overflowed with what was going on and God moving. We were up to 500 in attendance. We had two services going on. The young couples got together and developed a babysitting co-op. It was awesome. We started a Mother's Morning Out program. We built a second building. We filled it up. We started a child care This thing was happening like crazy. And so February the 1st, nobody joined. And everybody said, well, it couldn't last forever. And nobody joined the second Sunday or the third Sunday or the fourth Sunday of February. And we said, well, I guess we've hit our peak and that's the end of it. On March, the first Sunday in March, 13 people came down the aisle and it started all over again. And we were just going, what are we going to do next? And right after that, the unthinkable happened. The pastor decided to go to a dead church in the low country. And we were all in shock. Why? And here's the bad news for me. They came to me and said, you're not qualified, you're not educated enough, and you're too uncouth to stay on staff here, and we need you to leave. And they gave me a deadline. I got hurt. You know, I've had some moments in my life along the way, but I've had two Saturday night revelations of God. The first one was 49 years ago when God called me to preach. And the second one was 8 days ago when he said, you've got to give that up. You've got to give it up. See, the world says, don't give it up. The world says, live by my rules. You know what the world's rules are? I will never forgive them. I will never go back to them. I will never acknowledge the pain that they caused me. I will never really forget. I will never really get over it. I will never pray for their success. I will never recognize their goodness, and I will never care. That's what the world says. And that's how we carry that baggage with us, because we just kind of silently live in that pain. And the results of that are five words that I'm going to share with you real quick. The results of living like that are this. First of all, it's disobedient. I was not obeying what I was preaching. You know what the Bible says. Right after Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, you know what he said? He said these words in Matthew 6, 14, 15. For if you forgive men when they have sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. That's what Jesus said. I was disobedient by holding on to all of that. Stagnation is the word I use. I wasn't really acknowledging the meaningful things that I learned from it. Let me tell you, I needed to move on and be a pastor. I needed to learn how to preach. I'm still trying to learn that, but I needed to learn that. I needed to be involved in the administration. I needed to have the buck stop at my desk. I needed to do that. I was hiding behind youth ministry. For years, I was. But I needed to learn how to love people like Wilson loved people. And like Jim Rivers loved people. Like Gene Land loved. These are pastors in my life. Like Thurman Stone loved people. Remember the story of Joseph? You know, I mean, his brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. They're going to kill him. And he gets sold into slavery to a bunch of traders, and they take him to Egypt, and they sell him to Potiphar. He becomes a slave in Potiphar's house. But the Bible says over and over again, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. And years go by, and he becomes used of God to save the people from the drought and from the horrible disaster that's taking place. And one day his brothers show up, and through a series of events, they end up standing there in his presence and realize who he is, and they're afraid that he's going to have them killed. And he says, am I not in the place of God? You intended to harm me, But God intended to do it for, use it for good to accomplish what's being done now. What's being done now, he says, the saving of lives. That's our calling, to reach out and to save people from their sins and the penalty of it. Third word is darkness. It's like it wasn't over. It just kind of lingered there. It kind of smoldered there. It kind of hovered there. It was deep back in the recesses of my mind, but I wasn't thinking about it, but every now and then it popped up. Colossians 3:8 says, Paul says, but you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger and rage and slander and malice and filthy language. You've got to get rid of that. And if you're harboring unforgiveness, that just multiplies everything else within you. Confusion. This thing was controlling me and I didn't know it. Afraid what you might think. Afraid about how somebody might react. Embarrassment. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You'll be taken care of. He will take care of you. And the last word is distraction. And even though it's deeply buried within us, and it is, it's buried in all of us. Even though we never thought that much about it, even though it's been 30 years for me, it's still there, and that's a problem. It's a distraction. Paul said in Philippians that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. We got to get rid of all bitterness. We got to get rid of rage and anger. We got to get rid of brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, Paul says, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just like Christ God through Christ forgave us. Do I have a witness here? Has anybody else ever felt that kind of pain and weren't willing to give it up? My thought is today that we can all relate to this very thought. Every one of us in here may have held a grudge, may have thought some things that we shouldn't have thought about things that happened to us or against us in our life. But that's what renewal did for me. It brought it all up to the surface. I don't have this written down, but it's come to my mind three times now. Do you know when you have truly forgiven? You know how you can tell if you've truly forgiven? When you think about what happened, you get a smile on your face that's in your heart. And you can go back. You can go back now. And you don't think about what the bad things were. Let me tell you. When I left Spring Valley, I went to the pastor. I took a $40,000 package cut. When we went to sell our house, we lost $10,000. It was during that time when the interest rates were crazy. There were years when I couldn't buy my children a decent pair of shoes. It was all we could do to pay bills. And we didn't do that very well. But you know, I look back on that now, and I recognize that God brought us through all that. I don't want to do that again. I'll be honest with you, I don't. But I can smile and say, God, you have blessed us. Those five grandbabies, I can buy them shoes now. And we can hold them in our arms and hug them. Those daughters, my daughters are the best. Sandy gave me a birthday card yesterday and opened it up. It says, you can wear this on your birthday. And I opened it up and it says, I'm the boss. And over here it says, and tomorrow you can give it back to mama. And I can look back in those days and I can smile and say, God, you brought us through hell. You really did. And we didn't lose our faith. We may not have done everything right, but you have been good. You know how you can tell? You can smile. And you can say, thank you, Lord. And the results of turning your eyes upon Jesus changes everything. When you do that, you can live until you die. Every day with that abundant, immeasurable love of Jesus Christ. Have you been hurt? Someone done you wrong? Or are you just pretending it didn't happen? Are you ready to let Jesus have it all? The Bible says that the thief comes to steal it, to kill it, and destroy it. But Jesus came that we might have life more abundantly. And you can't have abundant life if you can't forgive. Even the worst of the scoundrels that have come in your life. So today we've got a very real, real invitation. I don't know you, not deeply. There may be one person in here, just one, who has never said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against you. I need you to forgive me of my sin. And I need you to come into my life and to be my Lord and Savior now and forevermore. Then today is the day. When we stand up and sing this song, I want you to come down here and tell me I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And we're going to talk about it. I'll share the scripture and we'll talk about it. But there are others in here that you haven't been obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not tithing like you should. You haven't been baptized by immersion. You haven't followed through with church membership and gotten involved. There's a lot of things you're holding back on. And I don't know the reasons for that, but God does. But you need to give it up and come and be a part of what God's doing this new day here at College Street Baptist Church. If you just need to rededicate your life, this altar, I would just flow with tears if it was filled with people just thanking God here as they rededicated their life. You know what? We learned. I was raising my hands some. Now I'm not going to run up and down the aisles and I'm not going to jump a pew because I'll break something. And it won't be the pew. But I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be ashamed of what God's doing in my life and what He's doing in you and yours. Will you turn your eyes upon Jesus? Will you look full in His wonderful face? Will you let the things of this world grow strangely dim? Even your hurts, your pains, will you let them go away today? The only way you do that is in the light of His glory and His grace. Stand with me. Let's pray. Then let's sing like we mean it. Father, thank you for the renewal of my heart and my spirit. Lord, I didn't even recognize that I was holding all of that. But I can look back at Spring Valley and all those things that happened, even the nasty things that were said. And I can smile. Because you hold me in the palm of your hand. You've blessed me more than I deserve. Lord, is there anyone here struggling with that same emotion and pain and suffering? Is there anyone here that needs to just lay it at the foot of the cross and turn their eyes upon Jesus and live in the wake of His love and His mercy? May this be the day we keep this renewal and revival going because your Holy Spirit is speaking and we're responding to you just like we did last week. Thank you, Father. Touching our hearts, touching our lives, making such a difference so that we can live until that day we may die. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, let's praise, let's respond as God leads. I believe that the key to what happened last week was that God's people did all God's people could do in the flesh, and you did it well, but then God's people prayed. They prayed like we haven't prayed in a long time. We prayed together. Prayer was the key. Prayer made the difference. Prayer changed us. God honored our feeble attempts, and He gave us a new song to sing. I kind of was in a celebratory mood when I wrote this. He gave us that abundant life through His amazing grace and through His Pentecostal power. And He showed us how great Thou art. And we experienced the grace that's greater than our sin. He took each one of us just as I am, and He led us to where He wanted us to be. And that place is where Jesus alone, where I find that it is well with my soul. And there is just no discord when it's well with my soul. There's peace like a river. And I know that I have a mansion just over the hillside. And right now it's my joy to let others see Jesus in me, because there's sunshine in my soul and I'm living under the heavenly sunlight. What a friend I have in Jesus. How about you? What a friend. I am resolved no longer to linger where I once was. And I'm going to go tell the world that I'm a Christian, because God put me on higher ground. He set my soul afire, and He gave me that old rugged cross. And I'm looking forward to that day when the roll is called up yonder. So, did you turn your eyes upon Jesus? Are you willing to trust and obey? Will you let the balm of Gilead soothe your soul, your hurting soul? Will you let your heart be filled from the fountain that flows with Emmanuel's blood? Will you shout that there is a name that you love to hear? Is there something about that name that makes a difference in your life? Do you have a quiet place of rest? Is there power in the blood of Christ that makes power in your life? Are you living under showers of blessing? Well, if you do, and if you are, then there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. So our benediction is to join hands across the aisle and sing just this one verse as your prayer, that as you leave this place, that we take that Spirit of God to the world in which we live and sing it with all of our spirit and all of our heart. Father, thank You, Lord, for this day, for last weekend, for what will happen in the future. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.